obviously playing that for us here this afternoon. And you know, it is a reality that we have seen the shedding of God's grace on our land. And we could sure want to see God do even greater things here in these days ahead. Let me ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, very beginning of your Bible. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, that's page 6, right at the front. Page 6, Genesis chapter 5. So this evening, I want us to think a little bit about, or this afternoon actually, what it means to walk with God. And I am at the very sweet time of being a grandparent where, let's see, we have our youngest hasn't even hardly budged yet. And then there's Noah, who has become quite the walker. In fact, Ryan and I walked with him. He was down the playground over here. He made it all the way to our backyard till he tripped a little bit on the hill. You know, little steps about this big, just trundling right along. And then Lucas has a little bit more running ability. And of course, Max has reached the age where he's pretty much full speed ahead. You know, over the course of their lives, you know, and you're more noticing of things, I think, as a grandparent than you did when you were just a parent. You know, you're so caught in the details. You just sit back and see all the cute things. And, you know, just how you think about how children learn to walk. You know, they start out and mom and dad are encouraging them a little bit, and you hold them up with their hands a little bit, or once they get to where they can walk, and you know, put your hands out and they take a step or two and kind of fall into your hands, and then there's the wobbly steps and all those different things. You know, and you just see those steps of progress and advance and growth. And really, as believers in Christ, God calls us to learn to walk with Him and take steps of growth and advance and increasing stability and maneuverability, if you will, where we can handle and deal with challenges in dependence on God better and better. So that's what we want to think about this evening, is what does it mean to walk with God? I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 5, and this passage is what we call a genealogy. It traces the line of descent from one generation to another, right? We get our word genes, things that are passed on from one generation to the next. And so a genealogy pictures fathers passing on life to the next generation. And this particular genealogy is almost obituary-like in the way the message, the repeated message that we see. And so I'm not going to read a lot. Our text is going to be, we're going to begin with Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. But I want us to look first at verses 6 through 8. And so there's just a succession of genealogies all the way through this chapter. You know, starting with Adam and ending with Noah, Shem, Ham, excuse me, and Japheth. And these follow a consistent pattern. In fact, there's seven elements in the description of each generation. So for the sake of example, look at the generation of Seth in verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, "And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos." So it starts out, it gives us the father's name, in this case Seth, his age when he became a father, 105 years, and the name of his firstborn, in this case Enos. And verse 7 says, "And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters." So then it tells us how long this particular individual lived after becoming a father. And then there's a statement about having more children, and he begat sons and daughters. And then verse 8 says, "And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." So as you go through this chapter, you've got the father's name, how old he was when he begat so-and-so, the name of that firstborn, then how long he lived after begetting his firstborn, and the fact that he begat other sons and daughters. And then it gives us their total age, all the days of, and then it ends consistently with the one exception we're going to look at, "and he died." And he died. And you know, one of the things we take away is that one of the things that fathers pass along to their sons is the reality of death. Right? If parents pass on their children, the reality, that aspect of things. And so it's kind of a sobering passage. It just kind of relates through these different genealogies. And for six generations, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, and Jared, that's what we see. those same seven elements, ending with the refrain, and he died. But then we come to a man named Enoch. Take a look at verse 21, Genesis 5, 21. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Starts the same way. And then it says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So the other said, it would have said like Enoch lived after he begat. This one says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, versus, and he died. So just looking at this particular passage, we see a couple of unique things here about this man, Enoch. And you're familiar with these things. Twice we're told that he walked with God. Doesn't say that about the other men. Now, I think some of those other men maybe did walk with God in some measure, but apparently not to the degree, not to the level of conspicuousness, as was the case in Enoch, and maybe not to the depth of heart reality that God would be aware of, as in the case of Enoch. And Enoch didn't die. Hebrews 11 tells us that Enoch was translated, you know, kind of like the rapture. He was just taken. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith Enoch was translated. He was taken away. It's literally what the word means, snatched away, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. And here's why. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, there are two men that the Bible tells us never died. Okay, one of them's Enoch. You know who the other one is? Elijah, right? And these two men went straight to heaven. Enoch was translated. Elijah got to ride a chariot, but God took both of those men to heaven without having them pass through the portal of death. And there's a conversation about where they end up on the other side, and that we'll leave that for another day. But in the case of Enoch, we know it was because he pleased God, because God tells us that in Hebrews 11. Here's why God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the unique aspect of his genealogical description in Genesis 5 tells us that he walked with God. So here's what we know about Enoch. He was a man that we're repeatedly told walked with God in a unique way, in an evident way, that God saw fit to point that out. And his walk with God was particularly pleasing to God. And for reasons, you know, known to God, to what degree or what brought all this about, but God saw fit to just take him home, to translate him, because he was a man who pleased God. So what I want us to do tonight, just briefly, is see what we can learn from Enoch's life about what it means to walk with God in a way that pleases God. So I've titled the message tonight, Learning to walk with God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that you show us in the Bible examples of men and women who walked with you. You show us examples of men and women who struggled and fought against you. You show us just the realities of the human condition. Other than the Lord Jesus, we don't find perfect people, but we do find faithful people. We do find godly people. We do find people who walked with God. We find people who characteristically obeyed the Word of God. We find people engaging in sweet fellowship with you. We find people whose lives on whole were very pleasing in your sight. And we're thankful for the honesty and for the examples that we find in the Word of God. And I pray tonight as we just look at, there's just these few passages, really, that talk about Enoch in the Bible. And yet they give us some insight. And I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to think on our own lives and to assess our own walk and see if we are on a path, as Enoch was, of walking closely with you, a walk of faith, a walk in fellowship, a faithful and fruitful walk. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would urge us and convict us and encourage us, that we might come from this time spent in your Word with a zealous heart to have a close and submissive walk with you. Bless during our time together now in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So all I'm going to do this evening is just draw our attention to four elements, if you will, four aspects of walking with God that we can learn from Enoch's testimony. So the first observation I would make is this. Walking with God involves a life of faith, a life of faith in God. Now, the world takes note of those who achieve in science or business or entertainment or sports. You know, it even makes celebrities sometimes out of notorious criminals. But God takes note of the person who walks with him by faith. You know, that's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman that pleases God. That's what Hebrews 11 is frankly all about, men and women of faith. And let me have you turn over there, if you would. Page 1695, if you're using the Pew Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. And this is just a record, of course, that most of us are very, very familiar with, that recounts different men and women of the Old Testament who lived by faith, who walked with God by faith, who were people of faith. And in the power of God, by faith, they did great exploits in some cases. Sometimes they endured great harshness and hardship. But these are examples given to us of people who lived lives of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated, we talked about that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we're told here twice that Enoch, well, once specifically that Enoch pleased God, and then the statement is, but without faith it's impossible to please him. So clearly, Enoch's walk with God that we read about in Genesis chapter 5 was a walk of faith, a life of faith in God, because the only way it can be true that we please God is by living a life of faith, a walk of faith. Enoch came to God. He believed in God. He sought God, and God rewarded him accordingly. You know, and the starting place of any walk with God, right? It doesn't start when you're born. It's not like the physical steps of little children. But it begins when a person puts their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. You know, they're a newborn babe, if you will, in Christ. And that's when they really begin to learn to walk. And we have the great privilege of having a God who invites us to come in faith. He says, here's all I ask, that we would believe that he is, that we would take him at his word when he says, there is one God and I am God, as was sung about this morning. You know, and he's the triune God of the Bible. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God who sent his son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, so that we could have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with God so that we can walk with God. The other religions, if you will, of the world, they don't present a God like the God of the Bible. You know, Islam, for example, you know, is a harsh and distant God. There's no sense of real fellowship there. You know, our God is not like the God of Mormonism. You know, the Mormons believe that as we are, God once was, and as God is, we can become. So all God is to them is somebody like us who has kind of achieved and gotten better and had some special privilege. The Bible doesn't make that the point at all. We have a great and glorious, a loving God, a perfect God, a holy God, and he's a God who invites us to trust him, invites us to walk with him. Walking with God means trusting in the sacrifice that Jesus has provided for your sin. You know, we need to put away reliance on ourselves. And that's true, obviously, to be saved is stop trusting in our own works, in our own abilities, in our own best efforts, and just trust in what Christ has done alone. But as believers, you know, a walk of faith means trusting God for daily provision, daily sustenance, for wisdom, for strength, for insight, for God's guiding, for God's leading, for God to work in our lives and through our lives. And Enoch apparently was a man whose life was characterized by faith and trust as he walked with God. Walking with God is a walk of faith. It begins and ends with faith. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the way we really learn of God and really come to the point where we can understand and embrace him and trust him is through the word of God. Now, it's interesting here. There are a couple of Greek words that mean word, okay? One is the logos. You know, in the beginning was the word. That's that word. And really, that has the idea of the full revelation of God. You know, the word of God is full in his fullness. And the other word is the word rhema, and it speaks of really the specific teachings, the particular principles of God's word. And here in Romans 10:17, where it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that's the rhema form of that word that gets translated word here. And the idea is it's believing the specific things that God says. It's not just kind of a generic, okay, this is the word of God. It's looking at what God says particularly and saying, you know what? I believe that. Look at what God promises here. I believe that. Well, look at what God says, the way that he says I should live. Yeah, I believe that's what he desires. I want to live that way. That's kind of the idea. Faith comes by hearing. Our faith is built as we go to God's word, not just in kind of a general distant sense, but in a particular sense and say, what does God have for me? What is God saying for me here? What does God desire of me here? What is God promising me here? What is God encouraging me to do here? What is God is telling me to stay away from here? And believing those individual statements and promises and principles and teachings and allowing that to affect our lives and increase our faith and draw close to him. And really the idea there is that a walk of faith isn't just believing. It starts with believing, but it means believing and then embracing and acting on those things that God says. It's not just acknowledging, yes, that's true, but it's saying, this is true, this needs to affect my life like this. And that's a walk of faith. We look into the Word of God, we consider what it means in terms of how God would have us to live. We choose to believe it, and by God's grace, we respond to it in obedience. So walking with God means living a life of faith, but of course, there's several more things we want to talk about. It also involves a life of fellowship with God. Enoch walked with God. And really, to walk with God is the Bible's way of describing a personal relationship, an intimate relationship, intimate fellowship with God. I won't have you turn there, but most of us are familiar with what happens in Genesis chapter 3, just a couple of chapters back. Of course, it's the fall where Adam and Eve disobey God, and they eat of the fruit that God told them, don't eat from that particular tree. And Genesis 3 and verse 8 tells us that Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they went and hid themselves. But my point in identifying Genesis 3:8 is to say, here's the implication. The implication was that it was God's pattern, that it was God's practice to day by day come and in some way, perhaps it was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. I mean, we don't know exactly, but in some fashion, God would come each day and walk in fellowship with Adam and Eve. You know, and you think, man, Adam, how could you blow that so badly? Well, you know, if Adam hadn't, I would have, but, you know, it's how it works. But here was God, because, see, folks, God created us because he desires to fellowship with us. Doesn't make sense. Why would somebody, you know, it's a marvel that my wife wants to fellowship with me. Why would God want to fellowship with me, right? You know, and yet God desires that special fellowship with those who are his children. Sometimes we ask the question, well, why did God save you? You know, why did Jesus step out of the glories of heaven, come to earth, give his life, shed his blood? Why did he redeem you? Why did he redeem me? Why are we here today? And sometimes we'll answer that, well, God saved us to serve him. And I suppose that's true to a degree. I'm sure I've said that somewhere along the line, probably many times. We understand that God saves us, and He could just immediately translate us home, right? As soon as we're saved, as soon as we trust Christ, boom, we go to be in heaven. But God doesn't do that. He leaves us here. And we talk sometimes about, well, why does He do that? Well, certainly there's an aspect where He does that so that we can be His ambassadors, so that we can be an example to others, so that we can serve, so that we can grow. All of those things are true. But the reality is this, folks. If God simply wanted servants, He didn't need to look any further than the angels. I mean, the angels serve Him much more obediently and much more powerfully than we do. Angels are perfect servants. And so if all God wanted was more servants, He'd just have angels. But folks, God's primary interest in saving sinners isn't to find servants, certainly not to develop scholars. God is looking for men and women and boys and girls who will walk with Him. And there is something unique about our opportunity to walk with Him now that is different than what heaven will be. Now, in general, we feel like, well, heaven's much better, much fuller, or whatever. But part of God's plan is that even while we are yet in this body and dealing with the realities of the old nature, God is pleased to have people who want to walk with Him now. And there's something, when we get to heaven, it will be different. The nature of that choice will be different because we'll be different. We'll be better. It'll be great. But right now, we have this special opportunity that is apparently very, very precious to God of walking with Him as believers, redeemed believers, redeemed sinners in our human bodies. And that's a sweet and special thing for God. The main reason God saved us, I would suggest, and in fact, the reason why He created humankind in the first place, is for fellowship with Him. God wants to fellowship with His children, and that is something that pleases Him particularly. Enoch's testimony, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is that he pleased God. He was a diligent seeker of God. That means he enjoyed spending time with God, fellowshipping with God. And one of the great tragedies of our earthly lives as believers is that we let far lesser things crowd out fellowship with God. You know, we kind of get into the Mary and Martha dynamic, right? You know, Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and she got frustrated because Mary wasn't helping her. Mary was just sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus, taking in the teaching, enjoying the fellowship. And Jesus doesn't say, Martha, you should just stop serving. You know, he's addressing the fact that Martha was complaining because Mary wasn't serving. And so he points out to Martha, listen, you know, it's not that her serving was bad, but it's you're letting your serving distract you from that which is even more important, fellowship with Jesus. And Mary chose the better thing, the more needful thing, Jesus says. Folks, we need fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And we struggle sometimes, right, with sleepiness, with distraction, with phones, with the concerns for the needs of the day. And it may not be anything that's bad, but it's something that competes with time that we can invest fellowshipping with God. Someone who has a close walk with God is someone who values the time God gives them for fellowship with Him, time spent in His Word, time spent praying, time spent gathering with God's people for worship, time spent thinking about what God is doing in our lives and looking to Him for help. And if we want to please God, if we want to walk with God the way God wants us to, we have to put great value in the matter of our fellowship. God is interested in having us walk in close fellowship with Him. Micah 6:8 says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And walk realizing how desperately we need God, how much we need time spent with God. You know, I wonder what really motivates you in your Christian life? I mean, all of us are motivated by something or some things. You know, there are sometimes believers who are kind of motivated by what I would call a performance-based approach to Christianity, which is, I need to prove myself, I need to kind of, you know, pay back, you know, I have a great debt, sin debt to pay it, so I need to pay it back, I need to do this, and kind of show that I am worthy of being a child of God. You know what? None of us are worthy. It's all by grace. Now I'm not discounting at all that we should serve diligently and fervently and energetically. That's great. But let's understand that, you know, it's not like God's up there saying, okay, Schlegel did pretty good today. Okay, so you did this. Hey, this was a better. He got more. It's like when I checked, how many steps did I get in? You know, he got in some more steps today, right? In serving me, and you know that moves him up the food chain a little bit. You know, in the kingdom of heaven. You know, that's not how God does it. He's looking for people who want to fellowship with him, and who are living lives of faith and independence and trust and closeness. You know, sometimes people deal with guilt-based Christianity, which is they're just plagued by their failures, and it's like, I've got to do this, and I've got to, you know, in order to kind of make up for it. And it's not unlike kind of the work salvation mindset. And even believers sometimes just get motivated by this guilt, and we recognize that we're failing God in this area or this area, and we kind of feel like I need to do something to make up for it, rather than just saying, God, I am so sorry. You know, I failed you. And drawing close to him, and asking for his grace to now, the next time, do what he would have us to do in his strength and in his power. And then there's love-based Christianity, and that's Mary. And I would suggest that's Job, and that's Enoch, that's the Apostle Paul. You know, people whose characteristic motivation is that they want to be close to God. They love him. You know, and they obey his commandments because they love him. And they adjust their lives and they set their priorities because they love him. And folks, that's what God is looking for with us, is that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, just like we talked about this morning. You know, that we would have a heart to love God because he first loved us. And that's what determines some of the steps in our walk. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those are the things that will follow naturally. But it's not about earning or proving or compensating for. It's simply about loving God, walking with him, fellowshipping with him. Walking with God involves a life of faith. It involves a life of fellowship with God. It also involves a life of faithfulness. Enoch walked with God for 300 years after the birth of Methuselah. Now, others lived longer after they had their first son. In fact, it's interesting that what apparently was the most godly man in that genealogy of Genesis 5 had by far the shortest earthly life. Enoch lived on this earth for only 365 years, right? That's different to us, but, you know, many were 600, 700, Methuselah, 900 plus, you know, longer than that. And the length isn't that important. Now, sometimes we see God take people from this life prematurely, in our view, you know, younger than normal. You know, it isn't the length of life. What's important, that the time that God gives us, we spend walking with him. And, you know, Enoch walked with God in a time of apostasy. Because of man's wickedness, God was preparing to destroy the world with a flood. And God called Enoch to be a prophet of warning for the rest of the world. Let me have you turn. This will be the last passage, the key passage about Enoch. But Jude, verse 14 and 15. So it's page 1723 in the Pew Bibles. Of course, last book right before Revelation. Only one chapter. So it's not really Jude 1. It's just Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Jude says this, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, just like we talked about, seventh generation, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here we have Enoch prophesying of God's coming judgment, which we understand was the flood. And he did it through preaching, he did it through naming his son Methuselah. And Methuselah is an interesting name. The most likely meaning of the Hebrew name is something like this: when he is dead, it shall come. How'd you like to name your child that? When he is dead, it shall come. Okay? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, apparently God had revealed to Enoch that he was going to send judgment upon a godless world. And God had prevailed upon Enoch's spirit such that Enoch understood that the length of life of his first son, that's how long it would be until God would bring that judgment. And so Enoch named his son, when he is dead, it shall come. You know, God's judgment would come. And Jude 14 and 15 tells us that Enoch understood that judgment was coming. This wasn't just, he just picked an odd name, right? Didn't look up the meaning of it and just kind of threw it out there. No, it was an intentional thing. And he was out there, he named his son that, so each time his son's name would be named, people would be reminded that God has said the judgment is going to come. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. You need to rest in him. And Enoch is preaching that, and he's confronting sin. You know, and you have that word ungodly in there again and again and again in Jude 14 and 15. Just about his standing up and proclaiming, this is wrong. This is contrary to God. We need to walk with God. We need to walk in fellowship with God. We need to live lives of faith. We need to obey God. And if you put together the chronology of the ages listed in Genesis 5, right? So there's this son, how long he lived, had this child, you know, and you piece all that together, you discover that indeed Methuselah died the very year that God sent the flood to destroy the earth. When he is dead, it shall come. And in the year Methuselah died, the flood came. And there's something else significant I would suggest about the chronology, really the length of Methuselah's life. You know, long before I ever even knew it was in the Bible, you know, I would hear people use the expression, oh, he's old as Methuselah, right? My parents' generation, you know. I just knew that meant somebody who's really, really old, right? I had no clue who Methuselah was or what that had to do with anything, but I knew that if somebody was really, really old, they were as old as Methuselah. You know, and so in Bible trivia, I suppose, you know, we understand that Methuselah lived longer than any other man recorded in Scripture. That is true. And then when you consider the meaning of his name, and when you realize that, in a sense, Methuselah was like a living clock, ticking away the days that remained before the coming of judgment. And we really have a picture there of God's patience, God's grace. You know, interestingly, Enoch lived a really short time. Methuselah lived almost three times as long, a little less than three times as long, but way, way, way longer. And really, that is just a testimony that God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering toward those of us who struggle, towards those who are unbelievers, giving them opportunity upon opportunity. And even though Enoch preached faithfully, and we understand that Noah did as well, sadly, people didn't respond. It was a dark time. But the dark time didn't prevent Enoch from walking with God. You know, sometimes we can get discouraged by the decline of our world and how fewer people seem to be responding to the gospel message. There's this little think tank, the Barna Group, and they do a lot of studies in the realm of professing Christians and different trends, and they show that in the last 10, 15, 20 years, there's been a significant decline in people who claim to know God, people who go to church. There's far more nuns, you know, people who respond to what's your religion, none, you know, no interest, whatever. And so statistically, we see a Christianity in decline, and we see an increase in the darkness, in the disinterest in this world. And I suppose that could get us down, but apparently Enoch was not bothered by that. I mean, bothered, burdened, I'm sure, but it didn't keep him from walking with God. It didn't keep him from proclaiming God's message. It didn't keep him from fellowshipping with God. You know, and so as we look at this world sometimes, you know, there may be discouraging aspects in that we wish our country would start going this way instead of this way or whatever. I mean, I get that. I think we all share that burden. But the fact is that has no effect on the opportunity that you have to fellowship with God and to walk with God by faith and to be used by God in exactly the way that he desires to use you. We need to be, folks, faithful people. Whether the culture is up or down, whether our circumstances are better or worse. When these men lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, you can imagine that they experienced a lot of ups and downs. You know, in our decades of years, we experience our shares of ups and downs. But it was a changing world, and it wasn't getting better. God had promised judgment. But Enoch, even though he was very much in a minority, walked with God. A walk of faith. A life of fellowship. A life of faithfulness. And then finally, a life of fruitfulness. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6 again. By faith, Enoch, when he was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then there's this little commentary that obviously, you know, we take it in any very broad applicable sense, but this is talking particularly in the context of Enoch. You know, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So clearly Enoch had faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch obviously was a man who sought God, who pursued God. And God rewarded him for his faithful, fruitful life. You say, well, it doesn't seem like he reached very many people. How is that a fruitful life? Well, you know, the thing about fruitfulness is it isn't just one-dimensional. It isn't principally numerical. You know, it's about fulfilling what God intends for your life. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Having your life changed to be more and more like Christ. And yes, there's an aspect of being fruitful in our service to God and in our outreach, all of those different things. But what God is pleased with is when his people are fruitful, when they are faithful, when they are accomplishing what God desires. You know, I preach to mostly smiling faces. I don't mean giddy faces, okay? It's not like NVT, but you know, I mean people who want to be here, who are receptive, who have interest, who are, you know, intent on wanting to take in the word of God. You know, I think Enoch was preaching to discouraging faces at best, angry faces, people who didn't want to hear his message, you know, and yet he kept on preaching. And God was pleased with that, pleased that he was faithful, pleased that he was fruitful in that what God wanted to accomplish in Enoch's life was being accomplished. He was changing. He was growing. He was serving in the manner that God had intended for him. And so, folks, it's not so much about results. There's nothing wrong with having a desire to see God work in evident ways. But it's about really just putting all that together. Walking by faith, walking in obedience, letting God change you, growing, fellowshipping with him, growing in your thirst for the things of God, serving faithfully in whatever manner God calls you to do, and depending upon him to use it in whatever manner he sees fit. And that really is a fruitful, fulfilling life. And it's one that pleases God. And in all of his life, God was pleased with Enoch. And, you know, you can speculate all you want about this, but, you know, it may be that God brought Enoch home at a comparatively young age simply because he wanted to have closer fellowship with him. He said, we don't need to leave you more years. You know, you've been fruitful. You've been faithful. I'm going to bring you home so we can spend even more time together. And, folks, we ought to have that kind of desire to want to be with God. So let's learn to walk with God like Enoch did. Let's walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in sweet fellowship and harmony with God. Keep trusting and keep walking faithfully with him, you know, regardless of circumstances, in a way that pleases him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch is, in a sense, a picture of us as believers. You know, we live in an evil day, and we await our translation, right? Rapture. And that's all the rapture is just being translated, you know, passing without going through the portal of death, direct into the presence of God. And we await our translation, and by God's grace, we keep walking day by day, minute by minute, in faith, in fellowship, in faithfulness, in fruitfulness, in a manner that is well-pleasing to God. Our Father, we are thankful for the example of this man, Enoch. Look forward to the day when we get to meet him in heaven, and we get to listen as he fills out maybe the story of what all happened in his life. But Father, even though it's now been thousands of years, this is still a man whose testimony ought to encourage us and help us and challenge us. I pray that we would be people who would learn to walk with you in a manner that pleases you. Bless now in these couple moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.